Good morning. When I stand at a podium, it's often as a lawyer in court. And the first words that I say are, "May it please the court." That's a time-honored introduction to an oral argument by lawyers used around the country. May it please the court. Now, those are sort of funny words to me, because while I do try to persuade the court, I'm not sure that I ever really please the court. I don't recall a judge ever saying, "David, your presence and presentation today brought joy to my life. I'm so glad to see you." But today it's different. This is a joyous occasion. And I pray that as Jeff preached last week, we'll see how good and how pleasant it is for God's people to live together in harmony, in unity. You know, for me, and I hope for you, Sunday morning is one of my favorite times of the week. It's a highlight. It's a highlight to hear God's word, to sing God's praises, to pray. But it's also a highlight to see you. You know, in your faces, I see the likeness of God. I see smiles and encouragement. And I hope that we will have that experience together today. We're going through a time of transition. As Devin noted earlier, as Kwathi said in his prayer, as Jeff noted last week, I guess it was about 37, 38 years ago that I had the privilege of serving with Jim Schoettinga on the search committee that called Pastor Bill. And at that time, we had prayerfully considered and were persuaded that this was the person that God was calling to lead us. And look, 36 years later, he's faithfully led us. Similarly, when I led the search committee, the succession committee, in our current effort, I want you to know that we as a committee came away just as persuaded that we have called God's man for this position. And so while we're going through a time of transition, I want you to be confident that God is at work and that Pastor Beagle is God's man to shepherd us. As we look forward to Pastor Beagle joining us in just a few weeks in July, it's important for us to pause and think about who we are. We'll go through changes, no doubt, but our identity in Christ, our identity as a church, should remain the same. And you may recall that when we began the transition process last year, it was just about a year ago this time when Pastor Bill shared with the elders that he would be retiring in May of this year, one of the first things we did, in addition to prayer, was to meet with members of the church family. There were over a dozen small group gatherings where we listened to you as we asked the question, who are we as a church? What describes us? What defines us? And each elder who was responsible for those meetings would put together a report, and we put that together into a church profile that was published in the Epistle last September. I urge you to look forward to it again as it's republished in the next week's Epistle. It's helpful to pause and think about who we are. And I'm just going to read a few highlights from that profile, highlights that focus on how diverse we are, yet how unified we are. We come from many different Christian denominations. We are an ethnically diverse church. We have members of all ages and from a variety of socioeconomic and cultural backgrounds. It was also noted that the fastest growing demographic within our church are young families with small children. I praise God for that. But in that diversity, we also repeatedly heard from you things that unite us, including the Bible is central to our lives individually and collectively. We are committed to proclaiming the gospel declared in scriptures. We are unified in the gospel. We avoid divisions on secondary issues. It's a helpful thing to look at that church profile, because it was remarkably consistent in what we heard from you. I think we know who we are, and it's important for us to remind ourselves of who we are as we go through a time of transition. Certainly to be flexible for changes, but also to be confident in who we are in Christ. Now, we don't, of course, just look to a church profile to figure out who we are. The Bible declares who we are with different images. One image is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and elsewhere, we see that image of the body of Christ. And Devin will be preaching on that next week. We're also told that we are the bride of Christ. Revelation 19 and 21, Ephesians 5 and elsewhere, we're described as being that bride of Christ. Let me also read what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So three of the biggest images of the church in the New Testament is as a body, a bride, and a building where God dwells. Going back to my Baptist roots, I feel pretty good about stopping the sermon there. I have 3 points, all with alliteration. We have body, bride, building. But I'm going to go on because by far and away, the most common image used of the church in the New Testament is as a family. It's as a family. Indeed, when you go through and look at all the times family terms like brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers are used in the New Testament, and look for those that describe the church family, it appears over 150 times. And yes, I'm a bit of a nerd. I did that search and read all of those references and counted up the, actually, 154 times where we are identified as brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. Let that sink in for a moment. We are many things, but we are a family. We are a family. In Paul's 9 letters to the churches, he refers to the members of the churches as brothers or sisters 88 times. And in fact, I love the passage where he describes the church as the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. The household of God. Think about your own household. We are called together into the household of God. We are to operate as a family, much like your family operates. The author of Hebrews also refers to the church family, referring to brothers and sisters multiple times. And if you have your Bibles with you, let me invite you to turn to Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. It was used as a scripture for our call to worship today, and I want to note that in the outline, I have the wrong site. It is Hebrews 2, not Hebrews 11, 10 and 11. But let me read that passage and think through it with you as we consider what it means to be a family. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Boy, that's a powerful passage. God's sons and daughters, you are God's sons and daughters. You're called to glory. We are part of the same family with Jesus, who calls us brothers and sisters. I know it sends chills down my spine as I read those words. we'll also consider for just a moment that Jesus, in his ministry here on earth, also referred to his followers as brothers, as family. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, Jesus was preaching to a crowd when someone came in and said, "Your mother and brothers want to see you," and referring to Mary and Jesus' half-brothers, which presumably included James and Jude, who wrote the New Testament books by those names. But listen to the response of Jesus. "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother." Now, clearly, our earthly families, our biological families, are very important. In fact, when you look at the creation account, the first unit created by God, a building block for the rest of his creation, the rule of creation, was man and woman in marriage. So marriage is fundamental, it is important, and I'm not diminishing that at all. But I do want to say that you are also brothers and sisters with your fellow believers, with those around you today. Another passage from Matthew 19. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Look at all we've given up to follow you." And Jesus, in his response in verse 29, says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or fields for my sake," now comes the part that I want to focus on, "will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." He's pointing to the importance of this family, the universal family of God, universal among believers. Let me just pause on that point. The passages we read aren't talking about the brotherhood of mankind or that everyone, everywhere, always is God's children. We're talking about something more, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But right now, I'd like you to take a moment and look around you. If your family, your biological family is with you, think about the love and care and commitment you have to them. Think about what it means to be that family. But look around broader. Look around at those who are not related to you by blood. These are your family. These are your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. And think about what that means. We're not just the group that gets together on Sunday morning. We're not some type of social club. We're not a political action committee. We're family. We're not an alumni association. We're not some other group. We are family. And that means that we are committed to each other. Let me read again a passage that was read earlier this morning. 1 Timothy 5, the first two verses. "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him," how? "As if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Again, think about your relationships with the people around you today. Realize these are family members. They're your fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. Have a relationship with them. Even when there's a weird old Uncle Dave who's part of the family, you put up with them. But the question is, a question is, how did we become family? Like I said a moment ago, we're not just part of the brotherhood of mankind. You know, it is true, of course, that all people everywhere were made in the very image of God. They bear that family likeness that we all share. But when the New Testament writers talk about us being brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers with each other, we're talking about something more. And we can see that by, for example, comparing how we address God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's interesting, when you look at how God is identified in the Old Testament, by far and away the most common term is often translated Lord, L-O-R-D, and usually in all caps if you're looking at the NIV version. And it actually is the word that's used for Jehovah, this word that's substituted for the Hebrew words Jehovah or Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. That name should strike awe and fear in the people. Lord is the name of God, the dominant name of God in the Old Testament. Sure, there's a few examples where God refers to himself as Father, but those are the exception. Now contrast that with the New Testament. In the New Testament, God the Father is called, well, Father. Over 250 times in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father. He is still Lord, of course, but the key descriptor of God in the New Testament as Father. There's a different relationship that one has with a Father than one has with a Lord. Maybe this is helpful for you. It is for me. There are three pictures that come to my mind when I think of our relationship with God. First, I think of us being repentant sinners who come on our knees before the Lord. We are repentant sinners on our knees. God forgives us and lifts us up, stands us up, and we say, Lord, how may I serve? God then embraces us and tells us that we are his children. We are all three of those things. We are repentant sinners on our knees. We are servants who call God Lord. And we are his children embraced in his arms. That's true every day of my life. I need to do all three of those things. Picture myself in all three of those ways. Well, what happened? Why is God known as Lord in the Old Testament and as Father in the New Testament? Well, it goes to the mystery and glory of the gospel. We see that in several passages, and two that I'll read. One is from Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, which explains that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that, quote, we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption to sonship. And it goes on, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Do you see what's different? It's not just some nice image that we are family. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons through Christ. When God sees you, he sees his only begotten Son, and we are his adopted children. And it isn't just an act of legal procedure to be adopted, though it's that. He gives us the Spirit of Christ, and we cry out, did you get those words? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father is what Jesus cried out in his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. It suggests an intimate relationship that a child has with his or her father. That's the type of relationship that we have with God the Father. The Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. And to make that point clear, Paul says again in Romans 8:15, the Spirit of Christ you received brought about your adoption, again that term, adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. So why are we family? How can we be family? We're family because we have been adopted as sons of God through Christ. He has given us the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within us, and it binds us together. The Spirit binds us together in unity. So I hope I've persuaded you of 2 points so far. The first is the importance of viewing yourself as a member of the church family. Again, we looked at, I referred to, the dozens, indeed hundreds of times that familial relationship is identified in the New Testament. So we are family together. And the second thing I've hoped I've persuaded you of so far is this family relationship isn't some vague, abstract, feel-good type of relationship. It's not some notion that we're all part of the family of mankind. And that's important. We are part of the family of mankind, but that's not the point here. It is that we have been transformed by the saving work of Christ. We have been adopted into sonship, and we have the Holy Spirit that binds us together. So I hope we have the theology and the biblical truth straight on those points. But now we come to, I think, a very practical question. What does it mean for you and me and Cornerstone Church to operate together as a family? And Devin read a wonderful passage from Acts chapter 2, and it describes, it's our first detailed description of the operation, the life of the early church in Jerusalem, and it's pretty amazing. Now, I want to quickly say, it is not that we are commanded to live together precisely like the church in Jerusalem lived. Indeed, we don't know for sure whether the other churches, early churches in other cities, in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, whether they operated precisely the way the church in Jerusalem did. You know, we don't know whether this is the norm, but we do know that this is an example given. And I bet you that all those early churches looked a lot more like the church in Jerusalem and how they lived together as family than how we as churches in America live together as family. Let me read this passage again. They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Boy, that's a wonderful picture of a church family. Now again, I'm not saying that we are commanded to live as a family precisely as the church in Jerusalem did, but we should think about how we can apply the practices, the principles that are in play here in the early church. Let's think about it for a moment and ask yourself, how are we doing? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How about you? Do you devote yourself to the study of God's word? I think in general, we as a church family do pretty good in this area. in our Sunday morning worship, in Sunday school, in community groups, in Bible study groups, in individual prayer times, the Bible study times, I think we do give high priority to the teachings of God's word. They devoted themselves to fellowship and breaking of bread. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How do we do in that area? How often do we get together to fellowship? Now, it's a joy to see us fellowship together, be it in the narthex after church or in small groups or community groups. But how are we doing in that area? Breaking bread together. I'm going to put in a plug here for potlucks. You know, during the pandemic, we didn't have an occasion. We didn't get together for shared meals very often. And when we did, it was mostly catered meals. And I realized that was driven by health and safety concerns, and I don't question that at all. I don't question that there's times where having catered meals can be a nice thing, a good thing. But I love church potlucks. I love having the food that you prepare because it reflects you. You know, as your mama may have said, I prepared it with love. You know, it's sharing in the meal, a meal of love, like what you'd have at home, like being part of a family. Further, they devoted themselves to prayer. I think this is an area where we could probably do better as well. We pray together, mostly bringing petitions to the Lord during the service, and maybe in small groups we bring our prayer requests. Good to do that. We worship the Lord in song, praise God. But do we devote ourselves to prayer? Now for me, and maybe for many of you, prayer tends to be a private and personal matter. And when you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's important that we have personal and private prayer, that we go to our prayer closets. But there's also a place for collective prayer, collective worship, praising God for who he is, thanking God for what he's done. Devoting yourself to prayer, what does that look like for you? Everyone was filled with awe. How do you feel after getting together? When you leave today, I pray that there's a sense of awe, and particularly with the message today, that you are a member of the family of God. God calls you his son. God the Father calls you sons and daughter. Christ calls you brothers and sisters. Boy, that's amazing. We should be filled with awe by that. There's also this discussion of them holding everything in common and selling their possessions to care for the needy. That may seem perhaps most foreign to us, and I'm not going to get up here today and urge some communal lifestyle for us. But I do want to point out that being family is to share what you have with others. Think about your own earthly family. Of course, when you see a child in need, when you see a brother or sister, an aunt or uncle, a parent or grandparent, of course you want to help them. And we should help each other. One way we do that is through our benevolent fund. And we don't publicize how we use the benevolent fund, but there become needs known within the church family. And when those needs become known, we don't just provide money to help them get through the difficulty. We come alongside them in prayer and counsel. But financial support is part of caring for one another. It's part of being a family. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The New Testament church family was not just inward focused. They also looked to the lost to invite them into the family. So think about how you view yourself as a member of the Cornerstone family. We've talked about a lot of ways it could express itself. One way, though, is in reaching the lost to bring them in, bring them into this family. You should feel proud. You should feel excited. You should full of joy as you say, come and see my family. Come and join my family. Look at who our father is. Look at who our brother is in Christ. And you can see glimpses of the Father and the Son in those here within the church. Now, families look different. Families operate different. If I look around this church, I see different family units, and they differ one from another, how they operate. If I think about how families have operated through the centuries or different places in the world, things can look different. So I'm not prescribing some formula for what it means to be a church family. But here at Cornerstone, we do have some family expectations. It's not rigid rules. People's situations are different. There's individual circumstances and just individuals who operate differently. But we talk about there being four major things, four of the things that we do as part of the church family. The first is coming together on Sunday mornings for worship, to pray together, sing together, hear God's word together. Now, you're doing well on that because you're here. But let me encourage you not to neglect coming together in person. In person. Now, I want to respect those who, due to health and safety concerns, say, I'm not comfortable doing that. And we offer Zoom as a way of participating. But there are great benefits to being here in person, to seeing each other. I think the time in the narthex after the service is so special. We don't generally have people that are dashing out to their cars. I mean, sometimes we have something to get to. But people linger. People talk. People share their lives. People arrange to get together for lunch or for some activity during the week. You can't do that by Zoom. And also, just take a moment and look around the room. Now, the building is not a church. We're the church. We meet in the building. But our home here, and that's sort of what the church building is, the sanctuary is. It's our home. It reflects who we are. It reflects our priorities. Behind me in the window is a large cross. Each of the windows around the sides have crosses in them, all pointing to Christ, who was crucified for our sins and who rose again. Under the cross, we see the baptismal and the Lord's table. Again, two practices, being baptized and sharing in the Lord's Supper, are two key practices of our family. The pulpit, front and center, as we preach the Word of God. But even more than that, look at the platform. Notice it's a wide platform. It's a platform that invites people to come up and participate. That tells you a little bit about who we are. We don't just have a central pulpit that's raised up high. We have a broad platform for many to come up and join and participate. Or look at the room itself. It's not long and narrow like you might imagine a lecture hall where all eyes are focused on the speaker. It's a wide room. The chairs are curved so you can see each other. We don't want you to be isolated and think you're just staring up front. We want you to see each other. A lot of effort went into the planning of this sanctuary, and it was intentional to reflect who we are as a church family. The large narthex, again, reflects who we are. We like to visit with each other. It is good for us to spend time together. So, first expectation, come to church on Sunday. Second expectation is go to Sunday school. That's where we get closer relationships, where we study God's word in a context where you can share what the Spirit leads you to say. It's a time where we can pray more intimately for each other. And let me encourage you, people of all ages, children and adults, young people, go to Sunday school. The third expectation is you'll be part of a community group, meeting in someone's home typically, where we build bonds with each other, where we support each other, where we encourage each other. So to be a member of the Cornerstone family, in general, again, not rigid rules, but expectations, when you think about your own family, how you have expectations of how the family operates together. Worshiping together on Sunday morning, attending Sunday school, and participating in community groups. We also, and this is an area I want to just pause on for a moment, we also have an expectation that you will be involved in some type of ministry. This is not an audience where you come and then leave. This is not where the actors are up here on the stage performing. If we use that image at all, we are all the actors and God is our audience. We all should be involved in some type of ministry. For example, children's ministries. What a joy. We have wonderful, wonderful children. God has blessed us with a lot of children at different ages. Join in the fun. Consider becoming part of the children's ministries. You can see Ursula Schoeninga or Monica Tubb about that. But that's a good example. But it's not the only one. We've heard today about the Good News Clubs. What a wonderful ministry that is. Consider getting involved with that. How about the Missions Committee? How about being involved in us supporting missionaries around the world? This evening, let me encourage you to join in the Zoom presentation by two missionaries who we look forward to supporting. It's a wonderful couple. They're part of Crew, and they live in Turkey. They're from Iran, but they're in exile in Turkey, but able to minister to the Persian population, both at visit and also through remote evangelism back into Iran. Or how about women's ministries? Emily Holmes. Let's talk to her about, as Deacon of Fellowship, and the women's activities. It was a wonderful brunch yesterday, I understand. Become involved in the women's ministries. Women, become involved in the women's ministries. How about ACCA, for local community services, where Christians in our area come together to deliver food, to provide furniture, to help those in need in our community. Young Lives, that we heard about last week during the missionary moment. One very close to my heart is International Friends. We're just wrapping up the year with International Friends. Ah, what a joy it was. We've had so many students from around the world, and every Wednesday night we typically have 30 to 40 students. For our larger group activities, we'd have 80 to 100 students. Most of them were not Christians. The plurality of students are Muslim, and they heard the gospel and they saw Christ's love. Ah, get involved with a ministry like that. Fula is another ministry with our African brothers and sisters as they reach back, particularly to South Sudan, where there's been so much turmoil and difficulty. My point is, there's no shortage of opportunities for you. Get involved with ministry. In the courtroom, when I deliver an oral argument, there's often a timer. And the timer says a countdown. It'll, you know, give me 20 minutes to present my oral argument, and in 5 minutes, a yellow light comes on, and the timer goes on, and then there's a red light tells me I need to stop. I'm almost to that stopping point right now. But I want us to pause and think about the three key things I've tried to share with you today. The first is that the most common image of the church in the Bible is family. We are family. The second is that we're family because we have a relationship with a heavenly Father that comes only through Christ as we are adopted as sons. So our relationship as family is incredibly special. It is profound. It reflects the gospel itself. And third and finally, we are family who lives together, and it has practical impact on how we live together. As we saw in the church in Jerusalem, as we see in our church, we need to live like, we need to act like family. Last week, Jeff shared from 133rd Psalm, and verse 1 says, how good, how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good, how pleasant, I'd say today, when God's people live together as the family of God.